supposed to be with us today. Tony mentioned that Connie's been sick through Christmas and New Year's, so just if we could remember to pray for them, pray for Connie. So it was quite last minute that I prepared for today. It was very unexpected. But I prayed and I asked the Lord for direction on what to focus on. This is our first service of the new year.
Amen.
So this is number one of 52. Mm-hmm. Probably more than 52 because we do a few more in December. Is there an extra week in February or day in February? But anyway, this is the first one. And I thought it would be good, and I think the Lord thought it would be good, for us to just review the Beatitudes. Which are always quite interesting, and if I'm honest, sometimes there are bits of them that I don't understand, so this has been a good study for me. So, we turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I think Alex is going to bring it up on the screen. And I've also lost my reading glasses, so... I obviously put them somewhere I couldn't find them, but I didn't have them on. So the Beatitudes, I think we all know them, they're all quite common to us. Maybe we take them for granted, maybe we don't understand them. But this is the first part, this is God's, or Jesus' first recorded sermon. So this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Beatitudes mean the blessing. And also I like to think the attitudes that we should have, the attitudes that we should be. And extol. They're also the things that Jesus sets forth for us, the nature and the aspirations of us as kingdom citizens. So we all know at some point we will collect our ticket and we will go to heaven. These are attributes, aspirations for us for that kingdom dwelling. And they're not easy. And I think it's good to remember, if you ever meet someone that says they have mastered these attributes, they have mastered the Beatitudes, I would question. I would definitely take a moment of pause and question. So, if we read chapter 5 from verse 1, I'll read down to verse 16. It's quite long. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, we're not going to be able to get through all of this today. And I had planned on speaking next week, so lucky everybody here, this is a two-part series. It's a double feature, which is quite exciting. But if we just kind of, we're going to start at the beginning and just kind of go through this and make sure that we really understand. Because there's a beginning, there's a phase here in the Beatitudes, and they build on each other. And I did mean to have a ladder here as just a symbol that there is one step, there is a second step. We don't conquer all of these. We don't start, I think, the good point I have later on is we don't start with blessed is the pure of heart, because we already know that's not attainable. That's too hard already. And what I like is the order of this. So if you look at the beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, we're just going to start with that first word. Blessed is Jesus' promise to the disciples, the promise to everybody that he's speaking to on the side of that mountain. And it's the idea of being happy. But it's a little deeper than happy. It's much deeper than being happy. And if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, the verse says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This word blessed God, and the word blessed from the beginning of the Beatitudes is the exact same word. So it's an attribute that's describing God. And the Greek word for this, which we all love, it's fortunate, it's favor. And it describes the believer's fortunate favor with God from receiving his provisions, which are long extended to us through his grace and mercy. It's a joy. It's a secret that's within itself. And we all know when we have a secret, you have a giddiness about yourself. You have something that you can't tell anyone, but it's coming out in your face. It's coming out in how you're moving. It's a joy. It's a joy that's serene. It's untouchable. It doesn't change no matter what your circumstances are. And it's self-contained. It doesn't matter what's happening in life. There is a joy. There is a blessing that you know and that you have. And I'm going to take a minute to just refer back to the fact that this is Jesus' first recorded sermon. Prior to this, and Jesus had been doing ministry, so he has been out speaking and talking with people and healing. But prior to Jesus, there was 400 years of silence. 400 years of nothing. No prophets, no recorded word. And if we go back to Malachi, the last book in the Bible, the last word in Malachi is cursed. It's not very far from Matthew, a couple of pages over previously. Malachi, just chapter 4, it's a few verses. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will stumble. And that day is coming, will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves and release from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees of the laws I gave him at Horeb for Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. The last word is curse. The last chapter is kind of encouraging, also terrifying. Very, very scary, but this is the last thing that was said. Then there's 400 years of nothing. Then Jesus comes on the scene. And the first message he delivers, he's telling people, blessed. It's gone from a curse to a blessing. God is saying, blessed are those. And I think it's encouraging that that's how Jesus starts his message. How he starts when he starts preaching to the multitudes. And it's also good to know that this is blessing in the present tense. Not happiness that should now just be enjoyed. This is a delight and a blessing that continues and overflows. So then if we keep going into this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, my reading is terrible today. Poor in spirit. I've always struggled with this because I don't ever quite know what it means. And this is not just the confession of our insignificance, because that's not true. This is instead a confession of our sinfulness. We are poor in spirit because we don't have God. We're poor in spirit because we live in rebellion. We're poor in spirit because we are so far removed from God's grace and mercy. It's the recognition that we have no spiritual assets, that we are spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing that will fix this. Nothing that we can do that can fix this. And thankfully, God is the only person. Jesus, redemption in him, is the only person that can fix that. So this is the first beatitude, because it's where we start with God. And this is why I think it would have been, I should have brought the ladders out. This is the beginning. We can all recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt. Thank God that there is a blessing that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first thing we ever have to do is just recognize how far away we are from the Lord. That in itself is a blessing. Thank you, God. That is where we start, just recognizing that we're far away from you. But as is the kingdom of heaven, if we recognize and take that grace that he extends to us. And this is where everybody can start. This is easy. This is 101 for all of us. We can all start here. There's no favoritism. There's no getting ahead until you get to this point. And I think the other side of this is the call to be poor in spirit is continual. We should always remember that we need Jesus. We should always remember that without him we're spiritually bankrupt. And this is placed as the first one for a reason. It puts all the other ones into perspective, and it builds on them. So we can all start here. And I know that we all have. Anyone that's accepted Jesus into their lives has started right here without even reading this passage. And I wrote down here, no one mourns until they are poor in spirit. No one is meek towards others until he has a humble view of himself. If you don't sense your own need and poverty, you will never hunger and thirst for after righteousness. If you have too high a view of yourself, you'll find it too difficult to be merciful, if at all merciful towards others. This is just the beginning. This is easy. We can do this. So if we go into the second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. The Greek grammar for the word mourn here indicates an intense degree of mourning. The kind of mourning after someone has passed away. We've all had that experience. It's very guttural. It is every sense of your fiber. You are devastated. You are separated from something, from someone you love, and you cannot get them back. It is intense, it's tiring, it's consuming. And God, in his grace and awesomeness, will comfort those that mourn. But this is also a mourning over our sin, a mourning over our sinful condition. So we first, in the first beatitude, recognize we're separated from God. But we're still blessed because we've recognized that. And then God's telling us that blessed are those that mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. There's a promise that's coming that maybe we haven't really grasped the fullness of it yet in who Jesus is. But God's telling us we will be comforted. And thank God we will, because I think if we continue to look into the depths and depravity of our sin, it would be hopeless. It would be awful. It would be a pit we would never climb out of. It would be a grief without end. That's how sinful we are. And I'm going to try and tie this back. I don't know if I'm going to tie it back very well, but back to our last message of persevering. And our Christian walk is about persevering. It's about movement. It's about moving forward. And the beatitude here talking about mourning, it helps us also identify with Christ. So there is verses that we know that talk about identifying with his suffering, identifying with his mourning, being the fellowship of his suffering. And if we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 11, I'll read it out. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is brought through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Now if I continue on, verse 13 to 14, which we read last week. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This goes back to us not starting well, but ending well. It's persevering. It's straining towards the goal, which is Jesus Christ. For us to do that effectively, for us to do that with any meaning, it starts with recognizing how far we are from God, accepting his grace, mourning over that sin, and moving forward. All of that brings us closer to the connection of Jesus Christ. We all know it's not easy to recognize our sin, but it allows us to accept God's grace. It's not comfortable to mourn over that sin either, because you just see how awful and ugly you are. The comfort is so much sweeter, though, knowing that God comforts us at the end of that. So if we go into the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is one of those other ones I struggle with, understanding what it means to be meek. And what I've written down in my research, it's impossible to translate the ancient Greek of meek into something that we really understand. So that helps me a little bit. It's impossible to interpret it with just one word because there are many. But it has the idea of proper balance between anger and indifference, of a powerful personality being properly controlled with humility. That's quite hard. So we're angry, but we're controlled, and we have a sense of humility. And we're indifferent. The meek person was not a passive person. The meek person was strength under control, like a stallion being trained. So blessed are the meek. These are people. This is us. We are strength under control. We are God's strength under control. Instead of running wild and doing what we want in life, we are controlled. And that is an attribute of God's character, to be self-controlled. There will be things in this world that we see that will cause great anger. The injustices we see, there will be so much anger in our hearts. And we already know it, hearing about the things that are happening in the schools, how our children are being raised, the stories we see on the news, the things politicians are doing. It raises a lot of anger. God has asked us to be meek, to have that anger under control, to channel it through him, to channel it through the word of God. And the promise is that if we do that, we will inherit the earth. We're not getting the short end of the stick here. We may not always see the justice come. We may not see that ever in our lifetime. That does not separate us from inheriting the promises of God and the kingdom of God. God has it under control. Our trust and stability is knowing that he has that. Okay, next one. Blessed are those... Hang on, where are we? rest of the meat. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This describes a profound hunger. And I think we all have felt that at some point in our lives, especially if you've fasted. If you've fasted over an extended period of days, you've felt profound hunger. I can tell you, in my childhood, there was times when we didn't have food. And as a child, I felt profound hunger.